Hi, guys. Here's my morning routine. First, I drink olive oil. Next, I take an ice bath. Ooh, feeling super healthy.
If your health advice sounds strange coming from a kid, maybe it's just strange. Cygnos pairs AI with a biosensor so you can track your body's unique responses to food, movement, and more in real time, helping you achieve your health goals. Get $10 off select plans at Cygnos.com, Cygnos.com, with code SPARK. Cygnos.
Marvin Gordon, a televangelist from New Orleans, was believed to have given photos of Swaggart and a prostitute to church leaders.
I have sinned against you, my Lord.
Make a vow of faith of $1,000.
This incident on top of the Jimmy Baker
devil sex back scandal off.
Will not kill the televangelism industry.
Back off, devil!
I look at you, I see money.
I need the Lord to guide me.
You're listening to Seven Deadly Sinners.
We have an exciting prophecy to bestow upon you. Okay, I lied. I'm not a prophet. But really, neither are the people that we covered in season one. I digress. I just want you to know that I'm so excited because I absolutely adore Ash and Elena from the incredibly popular podcast Morbid. And I'm so honored that I get to work with them on their new Morbid network under the Audio Boom umbrella, who I also already loved working with. I know with our powers combined, we'll be kicking ass and taking names to bring you the best content we can. Thank you so much to Morbid, and thank you all for listening and staying on this journey with me. Greed. Greed is also known as avarice, the extreme coveting of wealth and material gain. Greed is like lust and gluttony, a sin of desire. However, greed, as seen by the church, is applied to an artificial, rapacious desire in the pursuit of material possessions, often by means of manipulation of authority, which is almost more dangerous than a simple one-off stealing from another, because manipulating those you feel are inferior to you as you consistently deplete them for your own gain, can be the most dangerous type of evil. And in our case of greed, his insatiable desire for wealth would come at the cost of people's lives, while he slept like the little demon baby that he is in his 18,000 square foot mansion situated on 25 acres with a 6-car garage, various balconies, a tennis court, circle driveway, a boat docking station built for multiple boats, and much more. The Kenneth Copeland Airport, a private airport established by the ministries, is visible to the northeast of the home and has a private landing strip and airplane hangar filled with millions of dollars worth of private jets, one of which he purchased from Tyler Perry. And Kenneth Copeland justifies being a man of God with all of his riches by saying, "When people drive by my house, they will know there is a God." Or Ken? Can I call you Ken? I don't really care. I'll call you whatever I damn well please. Ken, do you think that maybe they're driving by in a broken down car where they can barely afford gas, with kids to feed and rent to pay, and think, "Man, I wish I wouldn't have given that bastard hundreds of dollars I so desperately needed." And the cost of life doesn't just end with the taking from the poor. And I'm not also necessarily talking about outright murder, but I believe it carries the weight of having a hand in someone's early death by making them feel that they would be betraying God if they sought actual medical care. Instead, Kenneth Copeland encourages tithing all of their money for him to heal them. A point we will go more in depth on later. In Kenneth Copeland's case, greed is the overabounding in external riches while watching others live completely destitute. And even in his 80s, he's showing no signs of stopping. His excessive need for money overrides everything. I mean, the man can barely even finish a train of thought. He's old. He needs to retire. But he wants more. And when he gets more, he wants more still. And he will angrily defend that he has the right to possess and accumulate as much wealth as he damn well desires.
Well, for example, that's really none of your business. It takes a lot of money to do what we do.
Glory to God.
He made that airplane so cheap for me, I couldn't help but buy it. Oh, God, I love this. Rulers of the darkness of this world. Talking about the devil, he's a very real devil. If you go into the Old Covenant, do you think the Jewish people believe you should be broke?
No, I do not. And don't you ever say I did.
There's something really going on here. There's more to it than just dividing your paycheck by 10% and putting it in the bucket.
Kenneth Shark Eyes Copeland is the patriarch of the prosperity gospel, a gospel of greed that was handed down to him by the unholy elder of the movement, Oral Roberts, and one in which Kenneth will hand down to other problematic, money-grubbing preachers who are younger and ready to steal their way to the top of a mountain of cash. So if you don't know what Kenneth Copeland looks like, please pause this podcast and Google a photo of him so you know what I'm referring to. And don't go ruining the fun by Googling a video of his insane ramblings, because I've already done the work for you and pulled some of his most evil, in-your-face displays of greed and, honestly, complete mental instability. Okay, so I'd love to give you an accurate description of this man's height, but like many things I believe he has scrubbed from the internet, his height is unreported, likely because he's smaller than my 12-year-old nephew. And yes, you heard me right. Out of all of the sinister ministers I have researched, it is incredibly hard to find unflattering details or scathing reviews of this man, because when you are worth close to $1 billion, God, Satan, whatever, you have a way of having the best PR money can buy. So in my estimation, I'm going to guess he's shorter than Tom Cruise, but taller than Bruno Mars. And now, let's hear his bizarre description of his own hair and why exactly it looks the way it does. In an article on his website, kcm.org, titled, 10 Things You Didn't Know About Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, a riveting read I might add if you get a chance, check it out. It says, Kenneth's hair color is natural. Quote, this is a popular question. Oh, is it, guys? Kenneth Copeland is 82 years old and he still has a full head of dark hair. No, he does not dye his hair. Maybe it's the Cherokee blood from his grandfather, but he believes it's a conversation he had many years ago with God. He decided he was going to believe God for his original count of hair, because Jesus said the hairs on his head are numbered. He said, they're mine. I want all of them. Likely much the same way he talks about money. So he went to the Lord and settled it with him. Then he noticed gray hair coming. There's nothing wrong with that, but he decided to roll the care of his hair over on Jesus. After that, he would stand in the mirror and say, glory to God, hair grow, dark brown, thick B in the name of Jesus. Bald spots, no. He doesn't do that every day, but the few gray hairs that were there disappeared, and he's had a full head of dark hair ever since. Oh my. What a miracle, Kenny. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying for a physical feature that you're insecure about. I mean, certainly I've prayed to stop getting up in the middle of the night to eat chips in hopes that I'll have abs one day. But I think this is a clear indicator of his problematic preaching. He preaches what he thinks you want to hear in order to get your money. He preaches about praying for riches and good looks way more than he's ever uttered words about helping those who need it most. And honestly, he doesn't even seem to care about doing a good job at the one thing he's supposed to be good at, reciting and interpreting scripture, helping others, preacher stuff. He completely loses his train of thought and looks confused when talking about, again, the one thing he's supposed to be an expert on, the Bible, God, being a preacher, but then quickly snaps out of it and is completely coherent when talking about his wealth or his planes.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Now then. Very, very good friends.
Okay.
Praise God.
Okay, you already said that.
Mm-hmm. Oh, my, my, my. I was there when we first began to believe God for the Citation 10, which we've been flying now for a number of years. But we had just stepped out in faith and laid hold of that airplane. Gloria and I had sown our seed, and we believed God for it. And I went to East London and preached there.
So after struggling with the word of the Lord, he all of a sudden has his giddy up back in his step when he starts talking about his plane. Huh. And often when he can't remember what he was going to say about the good Lord, you can visually see him catching himself and either going into a maniacal laugh or uttering canned phrases like, glory to God, hallelujah, or praise you, Lord Jesus. But my favorite thing he does when he's losing his mind is he starts speaking in tongues, which is incredibly disturbing to listen to. I mean, at least Robert Tilton was like the Chris Farley of televangelism, throwing himself around the stage in antics that are at least entertaining. Kenneth Copeland comes off as so arrogant when he's speaking in tongues that it sounds like an insult. He has this ability to begin talking about something that is frankly not even that impassioned or interesting, and then going into like a hybrid Latin, Italian, African tribe type language that sounds like a fake language my sister and I had made up as kids. If I didn't know that I was supposed to be expecting to hear Kenneth Copeland speak in tongues, I would honestly think he was just translating the next sentence for his Portuguese audience. Okay, so this video begins with his obvious propaganda of, if you give me your money, you'll be rich.
And give you a chance to raise your income. Praise God. You missed a place to shout right there that you need to get used to this now. Amen. Glory to God.
And then says your money is going to outreach and charities.
Of course, all of our offerings will go toward the outreaches of Kenneth Copeland Ministries. And
it almost never has. And then this garbage comes out of his mouth.
Kenneth Copeland Ministries, Canada, and it is, and the territories under which the Canadian office is. Shigama. Tevrema hombo breves dies to cinema hantetke. Inge und uet genendos dogsisik pukukla nam embremenesto. Stelogla Hamalana Lelo Lendilek Inkren in Stelest Karatak.
I'm sorry, what? And he does this all while looking at you like, you fucking idiots. And usually he catches himself being a condescending prick and then will produce a gremlin-like smile out of nowhere so you're not so absolutely terrified of him. Well, that's what he thinks. Frankly, his smile scares me the most. Brother Kenny needs this forced smile to distract from the fact that he has the most wicked eyes I have ever seen in my life. And it took me a while to pinpoint just what is so diabolical about his eyes. And then I remembered a Japanese theory on reading someone's soul by their eyes. Side note, if you go with my mom's description of his eyes, she says they're like two pee holes in the snow. I don't know exactly what that means, but my mom always has the best clever insults. Besides his shape-shifting temperament that goes from smiling gremlin to an outright in-your-face verbal attack, I want to pinpoint what made those eyes so manic and unsettling. And then I remembered senpaku eyes, which is a Japanese term that is literally translated to three whites and refers to how you can divide up an eye into sections. With senpaku eyes, the whites take up three of the four segments, when often the white only takes up two. So let me explain. So senpaku is when you can see the white of somebody's eyes either above or below the iris. According to Japanese theories on senpaku, having this condition does not bode well for the individual, which is said to either lead to an early demise, that means whites showing below the eyes or yin, or in the case of the dreaded upper or yang sanpaku that Manson displayed as being an indicator of psychosis. And yes, that was Charles Manson I'm referring to. If you have white visible at the bottom of your eyes, then look out. The world is out to get you. This condition supposedly means that you're in danger from the outside world. Think of Princess Diana, Marilyn Monroe, or JFK. All of them have sanpaku below their eyes, kind of a sleepy bedroom eye look where the whites show at the bottom of their eyes, and all of them met early deaths. Now, sanpaku above, conversely, it means you can see the whites at the top of your eyes, and that means, well, you might want to take a deep breath and calm down a bit. While the whites below supposedly mean the world is outside to get you, above the eyes means your inside world is a danger to you, i.e. you're unable to control your emotions, and it leads you to do terrible, terrible things. Much like Charles Manson, with his insane pinged eyes, where the whites clearly showed above his eye, Kenneth Copeland has this exact same affliction. With the yang, Charles Manson, Kenneth Copeland, sanpaku eyes, it can give an individual a slightly crazed appearance. It is believed it could indicate that they are literally looking down on those around them, and it indicates the person possesses a superiority complex and a strong sense of pride with a certain disdain towards a person, a situation, or an environment. Basically, it means that they have a strong tendency to look down on people, situations, or even places. So, even if it's not an actual scientific fact, the mystery of Kenneth Copeland's eyes have been solved for me. So how did Kenneth Copeland become Kenneth Copeland? Kenneth Max Copeland was born in Lubbock, Texas, to Aubrey Wayne and Vanita Pearl. He was raised in West Texas near a United States Army Air Force airfield, which inspired him to become a pilot. But this wasn't his first course of action, because like many of the narcissist televangelists we've covered, like Jimmy Swaggart, you know, he had rock star ambitions, but didn't quite cut it. According to that tremendous article on his blog, 10 Things You Didn't Know About Kenneth Copeland, it says this about him. If you've ever heard Kenneth Copeland minister in song or serenade his wife on live television, you know he has some serious singing chops.
He is Jehovah, God of creation. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty, the balm of Gilead, the rock of ages. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee.
I disagree. But, continuing the quote, one thing most people don't know is that he was almost the next Elvis Presley. Personally, if I was writing this article, I would have aimed a tad lower. You know, claiming you could have been the next Elvis when you have absolutely zero sex appeal or talent is a stretch. But I digress. So anyways, they said he was being groomed by the same circle of people to be the next singing sensation and world-renowned superstar. His first record reached the top 10 and sold 300,000 copies, a gold record. Well, what happened? Well, Kenneth tells the story himself. I started singing in nightclubs as a teenager. Then in 1957, when I was 20 years old, I recorded a song called Pledge of Love. I knew that song was gonna make it and make it big. What I didn't realize back then was that I couldn't be a real success at anything in life as long as I was running from God. And I was hoofing it as far from him as I could get. I was so far from being where God wanted me to be and preaching what he wanted me to preach that I might as well have been in the belly of a whale just like Jonah. And would you like to know what happened the day the record was released? He got drafted. He was in the army, watching that record climb on the charts each day until it turned gold. At the pinnacle of its success, when Kenneth should have been releasing his next recording, he was doing push-ups for Uncle Sam. By the time he was discharged from the army, the song had dropped off the charts and his name had been forgotten. While the record was on the move, instead of being available to accept offers to perform on national TV and movie soundtracks, he stood guard duty or some other task assigned to him by the government. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Kenneth Copeland. But at the time, he was frustrated and didn't understand why it happened. But now today, he thanks Almighty God for protecting him. He says, that kind of success would have destroyed me. Two other young men who had their first records on the charts at the same time, their names were Johnny Mathis and Elvis Presley. But instead of finding worldly fame, the Lord used Kenneth's talent to glorify him. And since then, Kenneth has recorded a number of powerful gospel albums that testify to the goodness of God. Oh, you're so humble, Brother Ken. Kenneth Copeland has been married for 50 years, but this isn't his first marriage. Oh, no. Kenneth Copeland has been married 3 times. Hell, even Ted Haggard stayed married through his scandal. Something tells me this man of faith isn't so faithful or, at the very least, a total controlling nightmare to live with. His first wife was Ivy Bodeford, married in October 1955. They had one child, his daughter Terry Copeland Pearsons, and they divorced in 1958. Kenneth married Gloria on April 13, 1963, who he's still married to today, and they are the parents of John Copeland and Kelly Copeland. There's really not much on the second wife, but I'm glad she escaped by the grace of God. Somewhere in between 2 divorces and his failed rock and roll career, Brother Kenny had a religious conversion and fell into the right sticky hands of Oral Roberts. And my guess is saw how goddamn rich Oral was and decided to devote his life to the gospel and ministry work. After enrolling in Oral Roberts University, he weaseled his way into Oral Roberts' life and soon became his pilot and chauffeur. Oh, how perfect that Copeland was groomed into the gospel of greed by being Oral Roberts' chauffeur. How adorable. And Kenneth quickly learned the tricks of the trade, eventually catapulting himself into the wealthiest televangelist living today. So let's talk about his massive wealth. A wealth he does not like being questioned about. And when questioned, he exhibits a very troublesome temper. And he's not afraid to get up on his tippy toes, remember he's short, but has made sure no one knows about it, and get right in your face and tell you it's none of your business, with his creepy, crooked finger in your face and all. But more importantly, he will not be questioned about his need for private planes. Just listen to this very unconvincing defense as to why he needs them. Jesse Duplantis and Kenneth Copeland sit down at a very humble-looking TV set to seem, you know, relatable as they justify their need for multiple jets worth several million dollars.
Got in the plane that God so graciously gave us. We're flying home. As I was going home, the Lord, real quickly, he said, Jesse, do you like your plane? I said, well, certainly, Lord. He said, do you really like it? Then he said this, so that's it? I didn't know how to handle it. I went, what? He said, you're going to let your faith stagnate? Now, when he said that, that shocked me. I went, whoa, wait. I literally unbuckled my seatbelt, my plane. I stood up. My pilots looked around and said, do you need something? I said, no, I'm talking to God right now. And he went back to flying.
You couldn't have done that on an airliner.
No, sir. No way.
Stand up and say, what'd you say, Lord?
No.
Okay, no, yeah. And the guy sitting over there saying, what the hell does he think he's doing? You can't do
you
that.
You can't do that.
No. Now, Oral used to fly airlines,
right.
But it got to the place where it was agitating his spirit,
sure.
People coming up to him. He
right.
had become famous, and they wanting him to pray for him and
right.
all that. You can't manage that today,
right.
This dope-filled world,
right.
And get in a long tube with a bunch of demons.
Right.
Wait, Kenny, are you about to announce the sequel to Snakes on a Plane?
Enough is enough! I have had it with these motherfucking snakes on this motherfucking plane!
Oh, shit! Is Samuel L. Jackson your special guest? Oh, man. Demons on a Plane. Instant classic.
That's exactly the
point. And it's deadly.
And it works on you hard. It really does.
So, I wanted to make that clear so the devil can't lie to you and say, see there, them preachers spending all that money, just fat cats riding around. No, we're not. We're in business.
Wait. Kenneth, should I not get on planes anymore either? Are you the only person who sees the demons? Oh, I see. You were looking in the mirror when you were on the plane. My bad, Brother Kenny. So what's the most hilarious thing to me is that he casually throws out the word demon when that should be the literal definition of him. But let's talk about what the Christian faith and the Bible says about money. In Timothy 6:10, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil."
Money! Cometh to me now!
And while Kenneth Copeland screaming, "Money cometh to me now," would alone be enough for me to despise him, the fact that he literally ripped that line off from someone with far more personality than him makes Kenneth even more pathetic.
Money! Come to me now!
Woo!
That yoke is broken tonight over you in the name of Jesus. You are going to receive your money tonight in Jesus' name.
I am revved up!
Oh,
woo!
Tonight, my money is coming to me.
Woo!
Tonight, I deny being broke. I'll never be broke another day.
And while Leroy Thompson also seems guilty of being a greedy preacher, he's not the subject of our story, and frankly, gets me way more riled up than Kenneth Copeland ever could.
Hi guys, here's my morning routine. First, I drink olive oil. Next, I take an ice bath. Ooh, feeling super healthy.
If your health advice sounds strange coming from a kid, maybe it's just strange. Cygnos pairs AI with a biosensor so you can track your body's unique responses to food, movement, and more in real time, helping you achieve your health goals. Get $10 off select plans at Cygnos.com, Cygnos.com, with code SPARK, Cygnos.
Kenneth Copeland is essentially a joke stealer, a pathetic copycat with really no swagger or personality, so he has to steal it from a charismatic black man. Similar to how white musicians claimed rock and roll as their own when it was started by talented black musicians who often died penniless and broke after writing hit songs for Janis Joplin, Elvis Presley, Jerry Lee Lewis, and more. And in the case of black music, improvisation is one of the most crucial elements. So if you apply that to Kenneth Copeland's sermons, he truly is no more than a man driven by greed with no personality of his own to get it. But unfortunately, shame is not something this man has. He will throw his wealth directly in your face while asking you for money.
He said three billionaires. Now, I don't want you to get disturbed because since I'm one of them, it'll only leave two more. Now, wait a minute. Of course, I'm saying this with a smile on my face, but I'm serious, like me. But now, I'm not one of those three since I already am one.
Ken, we really need to work on your public speaking skills and comedic timing. You just don't make that much sense. But at least you got your point across. You're a billionaire. Blah, blah, blah. And his greed is going to get worse. Buckle up. He doesn't care if we are in a worldwide pandemic and financial crisis. It's still time to tithe, baby.
I'm getting laid off at work. Hey, your job's not your source. If it is, you're in trouble. Jesus is your source. Whatever you do right now, don't you stop tithing. Don't you stop sowing offerings. Well, they won't let us go to church. Well, email it in there, text and give or something, but you get your tithe in that church. If you have to go take it down there and drop it off and unstick it under the door or something,
right,
you get that tithe in that church, you get that offering in that church, and then you go home and you do what we're supposed to do.
And in his genius financial advice for everyone, he had more to say on tithing. I mean, save your money on business school, guys, and just listen to this sage wisdom.
There's two times in every person's life when he should tithe and give offerings. One is when he has the money, and the other is when he doesn't. Especially when he doesn't. Amen. Why, Brother Copeland, would you think a poor person should give and tithe? Absolutely. Absolutely.
I'll tithe all the time, I guess. I'm going to get that put on a t-shirt, I think. And besides his clear financial crimes, this is where Kenneth Copeland becomes incredibly dangerous, in my opinion. Here are just a few of the ways he has decided and preached to millions of people of how COVID-19 should be handled. And his poor, moronic buddies just have to agree with him.
We'll exercise judgment right now.
Because we
have... In the name of Jesus!
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Standing in the office of the prophet of God, I execute judgment on you, COVID-19.
Oh, Ramash.
I execute judgment on you, Satan. You destroyer. You killer. You get out. We break your power. You get off this nation. I demand judgment on you. I demand. I demand. I demand. I call you done. I call you done. Gone. You come down from your place of authority, destroyer. You come down and you crawl on your belly like God commanded you when he put his foot on your head in the Garden of Eden. You will destroy through COVID-19. No more!
No more. No more.
And this is my favorite clip of Kenneth Copeland.
COVID-19!
COVID-19!
Burn! Well, I'm telling you, it gets hot down there. I mean, like Jesse says, it's Africa hot down there, man. And it gets...
Okay, now I want you to close your eyes and imagine he wasn't in a $10,000 suit on a stage and you encountered him on the street. You might think like, oh, poor guy, he's lost it, or gosh, I think he's really drunk.
I hollered at the top of my voice, in the name of Jesus, you get back up there where you belong. Way up it went.
I rest my case. But it's not all funny. It's a very, very dangerous rhetoric. And here's Kenneth Copeland with his two Humpty Dumpty sidekicks hanging on his every word, curing COVID-19.
There are pastors that are afraid people won't come to their services now because of this, that they won't want to be around other people, that they're not coming to church or offerings are going to go down. That's fear.
Yeah, well, we've got pastors that are already saying, don't come to church. We'll just do it over video.
I want you in my church.
Right.
If we have to pass out thermometers.
Right.
If we find one with a fever, let's get him healed right there.
Yeah.
Oh, you're going to fake heal him right there? Of coronavirus? This is criminal behavior, in my opinion. Putting thousands of people at risk, telling them to come to church with a fever so you can fake heal them. People have died on Kenneth Copeland's watch because they feared that if they went to the doctor, God wouldn't heal them because it would seem like they didn't believe enough.
She sent them a lot of money, a whole lot of money.
When Christy Parker's mother died of cancer, she found diaries that showed her mother sent Copeland most of her life savings, hoping her faith and donations would cure her of her terminal disease.
What do you think of Kenneth Copeland's lifestyle?
TV doesn't do it justice. Their office furniture is probably worth more than most people's houses. It makes you sick.
Oh my.
In an article from Tom Layout in the Anchorage Press, he describes his experience working as a stagehand when Kenneth Copeland visited his town. He had this to say, quote, "There was a very distinct subtext to each meeting, and the first three were, number one, tithe, even to your last dollar. Number two, tithe, even in debt. And number three, how to get out of debt so that you can tithe." He even sows doubts about banks, implying some are mafia-owned, like a savings account is the worst thing you could do with your money. Copeland, whose present net worth is about $760 million, has asserted to his followers in 2020, during the outrageous explosion of unemployment currently in America, "Whatever you do right now, don't stop tithing. The cash buckets went around every 10 minutes during the, in quotes, meetings he went to. He says, even if you go to Copeland Services, it isn't his job to heal you. It's yours. Copeland sells people on the idea that when they come to the stage to be healed by faith, it is their own belief and connection to God that provides the miracle. He's just there to bring people in touch with that in a way only he can. The healing, if not manifest, is to be presumed. The statement fed to devotees is, I believe that I am healed. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. It is used as one word, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. And it is repeated over and over. If someone asks, hey, Judy, how's your cancer doing? That is the answer. Hey, Bob, how's your COVID-19 coming along? I believe that I am healed. In Tom Lehue's account, he says, the definitive moment in my experience with Kenneth Copeland, though, was when it was time to herd afflicted audience members en masse to the stage for the laying of hands. Randomly throughout the meetings, Copeland had stopped to rid an audience member of cancer or some invisible thing. But this was a straight cattle call at the ass end of the meetings for everyone to gleefully throng to the stage. Copeland leaned over the audience, and as he placed his hand on either side of their necks, they would fall to the ground into the arms of designated attendees. Tom says, I searched the audience for someone who couldn't fake it and found her. In more recent years, I had done some volunteering with Special Olympics. I watched a girl, probably 8 or 9 years old, with special needs, walk to the front of the stage in the desperate hope that when Kenneth Copeland touched her, she would be miraculously improved. I watched Copeland touch her. I watched the attendee guide her to the ground. And when her time in the melee was up, I saw her step away with her same crooked walk and the twist in her face. I remembered every time Copeland or his wife told some story about someone just believing enough and saw her walk away unchanged. I wondered what she was thinking. Did I do something wrong? Did I not believe hard enough? I wondered if she'd spend the rest of her life thinking she'd had her chance at a regular life and blown it. And that pissed me off. You know what, Tom? That pisses me off too. As we turn out the lights on the Swill Merchants of Season 1 of Seven Deadly Sinners, what we can learn from them is that there's no amount of money you can give or faith you can feel towards these false prophets to satisfy their quenchless quest for sex, money, and power. And no one is so godlike that they deserve any piece of you.
No more.
Is finished.
Finished.
It is over.
Hey, even William Shakespeare said, the devil can cite scripture for his purpose. And the devils we covered in season one are no match for the evil we will cover in season two. In season two, we will be traveling to the depths of hell to encounter the most sinister ministers, preachers who kidnap, rape, and murder the people who trust them the most. Season two premieres October 6th, and make sure you subscribe because we have a fun bonus episode in between season one and two. Thank you so much for listening. We love you, and we'll see you in season two.
I messed us up.